Number 7, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, He offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Number 7, could someone raise a tune, please?
God loved the world of sin.
Welcome everyone to the gospel meeting. We'll be having a meeting until approximately 15 after 8, and then there'll be some other activities. We'd like to welcome everyone. Before we turn to the scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, we'll have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we lift up our voice in prayer this evening. We just thank Thee we can do so. We thank Thee for Thine interest, Father, in each one in this room and in this world too. Thy desire to bless us. We just thank Thee, Father, for revealing to us in Thy Word that blessed One that came from above, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for Him. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for coming into the world and for dying on the cross and for shedding Thy precious blood to save souls. To save many of us who are in this room tonight. And we pray tonight, Father, that just give us the opportunity to open Thy Word together and to speak of this wonderful good news. that would please thee by thy Spirit to touch hearts and souls tonight. That none would leave this room tonight still a stranger to that wondrous love and grace. So we thank thee. We can commend this meeting to thee. We ask thy help, thy guidance by thy Spirit. We ask thy blessing on each soul, Father. And we thank thee for this. In the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we'll be reading from the Bible, which is the Word of God, which we need to pay attention to. The Lord Jesus said, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but His Word would not pass away. So we have in our hands a sure Word of God, and we need to pay attention to what it says. This evening I'd like to start with a verse from the book of Galatians, the 3rd chapter. That's an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to believers who lived in a province called Galatia. And that's why they're called Galatians. They live there. Now these people had heard the gospel. They had been introduced by the Apostle Paul and others also, no doubt, to the revelation God had given through His Son now for us to receive. And I was thinking as I considered this passage that this evening we're in North America. We're in a land, and the land north of us here, Canada, where there has been great liberty for centuries as to opening up this book, the Word of God. And there was a time where this country and other countries too were considered Christian countries, characterized by Christianity. And this is becoming perhaps less and less true as time goes on. So the Apostle Paul, as he writes to these ones who had heard the good news, he says in the 3rd chapter, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So these ones, they had had communications from God through the apostles to learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the person that this book speaks about. This book speaks about the Lord Jesus from one cover to the other. We don't have time this evening to show you that from the Old Testament, but we would love to. This book bears witness to that person whose name is Jesus now. And this is who the Galatians have heard about. And probably everybody in this room tonight has heard about the Lord Jesus in one way or another. Many of you have heard about Him in something called Christianity. But the Apostle says, oh foolish Galatians, something had happened. That doesn't say foolish Canadians, foolish Americans. We wouldn't be happy with that. But it says foolish Galatians. That's all right. What was foolish about the Galatians? Well, that word foolish means senseless. They'd lost their senses. As if Paul said, what's the matter with you? How come? You've heard, you've seen, it was evidently set forth among you. My French Bible, the word there, I would translate it as Jesus Christ was depicted before them. He was described, or he was painted. If he'd have been an artist, he would have made a painting and said, there, what's that? That's a man hanging on a cross. That man's name is Jesus Christ. That's the message they had heard. Brother Stan read these verses from 1 Corinthians. It was this morning, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's another epistle written by the Apostle Paul. And the second verse of the 2nd chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what those Galatians had set before them. This is what the Apostle Paul had depicted to them. This was the substance of his message to the Galatians, to the Corinthians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians. Wherever he went, he had that wonderful good news. It was about a person. And that person's name is the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ. And a work that he did when he was crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. You would consider yourself perhaps part of Christianity. The wonderful thing about Christianity is the first six letters. C-H-R-I-S-T. Christ. That is the substance of Christianity as a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. You don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have any Christianity. You have religion. You don't have true Christianity. And tonight, dear ones, the desire of my heart, as I look out in the world and consider the dark clouds that are coming about, the longing for my soul tonight and for many in this room is that you would not be a Christless Christian. That you wouldn't be part of that Christianity but be without Christ. God would have you tonight to know this one, Jesus Christ, crucified. Do you know him as your personal Savior? Have you made that encounter with the Son of God and received him as your personal Savior? If I ask you, who is Jesus Christ? Say, a man, he lived a couple thousand years ago in Palestine. He did miracles. Apparently he died and rose again. It's all true. Not going to save your soul. And others I'd walk up to tonight and I'd say, who's Jesus Christ? He's my Savior. He's my Lord and Savior. He's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what the apostle said in the previous chapter. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who's this one called the Son of God? Jesus Christ. When did he give himself for you, Paul? That's when he was crucified and bore my sins in his own body on the tree. That's when he delivered himself up for the apostle Paul. And for me, and I know for many in this room, but the question is, can you say that for yourself? Can you say the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Well, these Galatians, you know, they had heard, but other things had come in. Because this is what the Apostle Paul had depicted before them. That's who he had spoken to them about. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yet, there was influences coming around there, and they had disturbed the Galatians, and they weren't sure anymore. You know, there are other influences in this world other than the power of the Spirit of God. And they're at work in what is called Christianity also. A lot of things going on in Christianity are wrong. A lot of things being taught in Christianity are not in accordance with the Word of God. It's become a great house. We're getting to that chapter in 2 Timothy. A lot of things in there that dishonor the name of God. Dishonor the very name of the Lord Jesus. It's here right now. But this book I have in my hands here, the Word of God, bears clear witness to this person, the Lord Jesus. If you read the epistle to the Galatians, you would see the apostle Paul addresses the preoccupations of these ones who were believers in Galatia and sets aside the error that was going on among them. It's mentioned in a few words, just in the preceding verse, in the last verse of the second chapter. You know, there are verses that say some people use the Word of God deceitfully. For example, one would say, the Word of God says, Christ is dead in vain. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, it says there, Christ is dead in vain. Well, the words are there. That's the last four words of verse 21. Christ is dead in vain. Well, that's not what that verse is communicating. You have to read before, you have to read after, and you'll see the purpose of the Spirit of God in using these words. What did he say? It says, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. How many people in Christianity believe that if they keep the commandments of God, they're going to go to heaven? How many in Christianity are teaching that God commands to obey His law? And if we want to be saved, we have to obey the law and keep His commandments. This is current teaching. And it's not different than the teaching in the other religions in the world, where they say, do this and do that, and don't do this and don't do that. These are Christless religion. Because if this can happen, if you can do things, if you can perform things, if you can obey and submit and do ceremonies and sacrifices, and God would say, that's fine, I'm perfectly satisfied. If that was true, Christ would have died in vain. He would have groaned on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would have groaned in vain. Because you and I could get to God by our works and our effort and our own righteousness. So if righteousness comes by law, then Christ is dead in vain. You think God will have Christ to have died in vain? That's never going to happen. He did not die in vain. He died to save the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and James and you and me and many other millions. That's who He died for. He didn't die in vain. But by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I ask you tonight, my friend, before the God of the Bible, the God who made the universe, what is your standing tonight? Do you have a standing in Christ before Him? A perfect standing that only He could merit for you by His work on the cross? A perfect standing before God because of the value of His precious blood that cleanses from all sin? Is that yours tonight? Well, if it's not yours tonight, you need to make it yours. God would have it to be yours. God wants you to hear about it and believe it and make it your own by faith. Because if it's not your own, you do not have a righteous standing before God. You're going to stand before God, as it says in Romans chapter 3. Every mouth is going to be stopped. Nobody can say, no. None of that. No. Not a word. Every mouth stopped. And righteously so. And everybody declared guilty before God. If you're going to court and you knew you were going to be declared guilty, maybe you'd try and run away. You can't run away from God. We're all going to stand before Him. Either we're going to stand before Him in Christ, perfect forever because of His work and His worth, and what He did on the cross. Are we going to stand before God on the merits of our works? And we're going to answer for our shortcomings, our lies, our sins, everything that we ever did in our life or thought or said that was contrary to God's absolute holiness. And that's why every mouth is stopped and everybody's guilty before God. Now I know from the scriptures that God does not want you to stand before Him in that condition. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we're all sinners. We all need to be saved. Now these Galatians, they said, oh yeah, we believe, we believe. Yet they started to listen to other voices. And they kind of had lost the clear picture that the Apostle Paul had set before them. There's three important things. The first one is the person. The second is the work. And the third is you. Jesus Christ, He's the person. Him crucified is the work. Now, I can't answer for you. But I would plead with you tonight. Do not go out this door, please, without considering your standing before God. And if you're not sure, if you're not clear, there are things that are, that I said that are confusing, whatever, ask someone. Ask someone beside you. Speak to them before you go. Do not postpone this rendezvous that God allows you to have this evening. If you come here Monday night, probably nothing going on. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you. And as I suggest, that meaning is that that's what he had brought before them, a depiction, a description, in as much detail as they needed to see it, of that man called Jesus Christ crucified before them. He wasn't crucified in Galatia, he was crucified in Palestine. That's the message that reached these ones in Galatia. And that's the message that God has been sending forth for 2,000 years in America, in Canada, everywhere where there's Christianity. This is the basic message. Unfortunately, Christianity, if I could use the word, has not been faithful at keeping the message simple and clear as to what the foundation of this relationship with God that we can have now, that nobody could ever have before, that we could have now through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Let's read some verses now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Somebody might say, that man Michel there, he speaks loud. Who do you think he is? Where's he getting all this he's speaking about? Well, it's in this book. It's the Word of God. I would have nothing to say to you tonight if I did not know these verses that are in the Word of God that are absolutely true. And that God wants you to hear and believe for yourselves. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There you got that word foolishness again. I trust the Galatians when they heard that. Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, why are we foolish? And they might have reconsidered and say, I guess, yeah, we've been drawn away. We lost sight of the reality of what was the message and what it contained and the person that we were directed to. And perhaps they came back and repented from that and truly trusted in the Lord. And some of them no doubt had already, but generally they were turning away. There's more foolishness here. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Here's a man speaking about another man who was crucified on a piece of wood being mocked. And that picture is going to save my soul forever. That's going to save me, make me an inheritor of heaven, and I'm going to live and reign with Christ forever? That's foolish. Well, that's because I'm going to perish. That's why it's foolish. Because that man on one of the crosses there, he had been cursing the Lord, speaking evil of him, and then he had a change of heart. And he said to the Lord while he was hanging there himself on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the Lord said to him, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. There was a man on the cross beside him, and he called upon him to help him, to remember him, to do something for him. How foolish. Well, not that foolish, because that man ended up that day in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Some people say the preaching of the cross is foolishness. That's because they're perishing. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And if we neglect the cross, what is foolish? The preaching of the cross is foolishness? No, the foolishness is neglecting such a glorious message coming from God Himself, who loves you and desires to bless you. There'll be no boasting in heaven, you know. We're all there because somebody paid a terrible price for us. One, the Apostle Paul enjoyed himself in his soul. He said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when he groaned on the tree, the Apostle Paul could say, it was for me. It was for my sins he groaned on the tree. Christ died for me. I can say the same, and I know many in this room can say the same. Can you say tonight, Christ died for me? Can you say tonight, he groaned on the cross for my sins? You say, I can't say it. I say, will you say it? Will you tonight confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Would you trust in him tonight? You can make him your Savior this very moment. Just open your heart to him and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I'm lost. I'm guilty. I never heard it so clear. Not because I'm presenting it clear, but the Spirit of God lays it on your heart. This is what I want. I want this Christ of the Bible who died on the cross to save sinners. I'm qualified. I'm a sinner. I want him for myself. You ever done that? I know many people here brought up in Christian homes. I meet up with people sometimes and say, are you a believer? He says, you mean a Christian? I say, yeah, a Christian. I've been a Christian all my life. I was born a Christian. I understand what they mean. They mean they were born in a Christian household. They've heard of the Lord since they were a child. Perhaps they were brought up in a meeting. It's fine. Privilege. It's wonderful. But you need more than that. You need to make the Lord Jesus your own personal Savior. You know about him. You know this is the Word of God. But have you made the Lord Jesus your very own Savior? Have you received his work for yourself? Have you felt your need before God? Nobody is born in this world saved. We need to be born again. Let's look at those verses in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Just for a minute. Just consider a few verses with me. There was a man called Jesus. He hung on a cross. Who is this man Jesus? Do you know who he was? Do you know who he is? He is God manifest in flesh. That's who he is. That's who is hanging on that piece of wood. Object of derision and mockery by men. Who is that? That's the Son of God. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here is one referred to as the Word has no beginning. Himself, in the beginning he was, not he became. He has no beginning. And the Word was with God. He was distinct from one who is called God. We learn later on in chapter 17, he was with the Father. The glory I had with thee, speaking to his Father. Here's the God, the Son of God, one with the Father. He was in the beginning with God, and himself and the Word was God. Himself. God himself, God the Son of God. He says, you sure about that? Well, go to the 14th verse of our chapter. John 1 and 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. The one who has no beginning, who has his distinct being, apart from the Father, we could say, forgive me for using words, and he was himself God, he became flesh. And they saw him. They saw the Lord Jesus. They ate with him, spoke with him. And some of them saw him hanging on that piece of wood between heaven and earth, his face marred more than any man's. Well, John, who wrote this on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he goes on in that first chapter, verse 10. He was in the world. He has come. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 5, the Son of God is come. He means he's come. This is a fact. It has happened. The Messiah promised to the Jews, He has come. He was there in Israel. It's a fact. It has happened. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. What a bold statement, scientists would say. The world was made by Him. You think the world was made by Him? Of course the world was made by Him. It says here in the Word of God that He made the world Himself. He spoke the world into existence. People have questions about creation, and Scriptures answer plainly. Simply, but plainly. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In our puny ignorance, we figure out, because how could this ever happen? They say it took 300 billion zillion years of coincidences and whatever. Because we can't imagine a God so powerful that you just have to say something, and it happens. God said, let there be light. And there was light. How'd that happen? Must have took it centuries. No, it just happened. This is how powerful God is. We can't take in the power of God, how powerful God is, how great He is. We can't take it in. We're so small. Can't fit in my mind. All things were made by Him. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, verse 11, and His own received them not. Well, that's the end of it. That's the end of the world, you might say. He visited the world, they wouldn't have Him. Okay. He came unto His own, they wouldn't have Him. Okay. What about you? You want to have Him? He's available tonight. He wants you to have Him as your Savior. He wants to save you. He wants to glorify His name, His love, and His grace by having you part of eternal blessing you could never deserve. And He's going to give that to you by grace because of the merit of one who's called Jesus, who died on the cross for you and me on the cross of Calvary. So it says in the 12th verse, the world didn't know Him and His own didn't receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Some received Him. John is one of them. Paul is one of them. Perhaps some in Galatia there. They really had received Him. Many in this room have received Him. Have you received Him? He's come. He's the Son of God. God manifest in flesh. He died and rose again. He died on that cross. And He was made an object of curse for you and me. This is done. Completed. Will you receive Him? To as many as receive Him, He gave the power to become the sons of God. Verse 13, which were born, not of blood. You know, when you're born into a family. I don't know if Bill Gates has any children, but if somebody was born as a son to Bill Gates, he'd be an heir to Bill Gates' assets, whatever, when Papa died. But that's because he was born of blood. He was born in that family. That's how he inherited that. You can't be born in God's family that way. You're born in an earthly family. You can't be born that way in God's family. It's not of blood. And then it says, not of the will of the flesh. Well, I guess I wasn't born again, so I'm going to born again myself. I'm going to reborn myself. You can't reborn yourself. That can't happen. You can be born again. Somebody has to do it to you. But you can't born yourself again. It's not by the will of the flesh. And then it says, nor of the will of man. Like people call you and say, you come with us, we'll born you again. Nobody can born you again but the Lord. You can't be born in the family of God yourself. You can't do it yourself. And nobody can do it to you. That doesn't mean it's impossible. It says here, there's not born of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, of man, but of God. Born of God. This is something God does. And it's something He wants to do. And this is something He has done and He's still doing tonight. As you hear about the Lord Jesus, you can believe on His name. You can trust one verse or another and receive the Scriptures as they speak of the Son of God. Say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He died and rose again. And in the measure that I understand, I believe He wants to save me. And if you just keep on that way, you'll come to a point and say, I believe He saved me. God will give you that. He'll give you assurance from the Word of God that He has done that, that He has saved you. So I ask you tonight, have you received Him? He's being offered by God. He's been offered for 2,000 years. And many have received Him. And perhaps some in this room haven't yet received Him. And maybe some young people, maybe young children. Maybe you know about Him. You've heard about Him from mom and dad. Maybe you go to a meeting, Christian churches. You know these things. You've learned verses by heart. That's wonderful. But have you received the Lord Jesus, your Savior? Well, if you call upon Him tonight, it says in the Scriptures, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can say in your heart tonight, you can say out loud if you want, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. He came to save you. He did the work. He wants to save you right now. All He's waiting for is for you to receive Him. Let's just turn back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for just a few more verses before we close. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, that's 1 Corinthians 1 and 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's that word foolishness again. You know, I know a sister in the Lord. She got saved. She was going to university. And there was an old sister there. She was giving out tracts and stuff and these little Bibles, mini Bibles. And somebody got one. And I guess as they left, when she wasn't looking, they threw it off. And this sister, she was a Hindu. And she came over as she walked by there and she picked that up. Somebody threw it away as worthless. She just picked it up and started reading that. And that started a work of questioning in her soul. And this girl got saved. And she's going to be in heaven forever. She's a co-heir with Christ. A son of God, daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Wonderful. How'd that happen? You mean she got all that by picking up this little piece of paper on the ground? That's foolish. But you tell God, when you stand before Him, you won't be able to, because every mouth's going to be stopped. Maybe you won't think it's that foolish when people stand there and see how God has worked in simple ways with little things to bring one and another to Himself. He wants to do that to you tonight. You don't have to pick up a paper. We have the Word of God in our hands. It says here, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, the preaching, what was the preaching about? That's very important, because there's a lot of preaching going on in the world. Well, the verse 23, it tells us what the preaching was about. For we preach a new religion. No. We preach keeping the law. No. We preach be good and you'll go to heaven. No. We preach Christ crucified. Same message. A person, the Christ, on a cross, crucified. Foolishness to them that perish. What is it to you tonight? Because if you believe it, this is what it pleases God to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching, God, it pleases Him to save them that believe. It's His pleasure, His delight. Here's a work that has satisfied Him forever. Concerning the sin question, it has glorified His name and His holiness by the work of Christ on the cross. And anyone who believes, He's just pleased, He's delighted to save you tonight. And the only thing that can prevent you tonight from being saved and from receiving this wonderful blessing is being stubborn and saying no to God. Yeah, I'll think about it tomorrow. Don't do that. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know how much longer God is going to be patient with this Christ-rejecting world. He is letting a name of His Son being blasphemed daily in French and English. You try doing the word Allah in a Muslim country or say Mohammed in the wrong way in a Muslim country, you see what you're going to get. But in Christian countries, there's no problem at blaspheming the name of the Son of God. And why is God allowing that? Because He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You want to do that tonight? Come tonight to Him. Say, Lord, I've been bad. I don't know about you. I know I've been bad. But He says you've been bad too. I don't know what you've done. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you stand before Him, you can never be declared righteous unless God makes you righteous. And God will make you righteous tonight before Him if you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you can look on that cross and see the Son of God dying for you because God loved you and sent His Son to be your Savior. Will you have Him tonight? You just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I want You as my Savior. I'm a guilty sinner like everybody else. And this offer is so great. It's so wonderful. It's beyond what I could ever imagine. But it's true. It's from My Word. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ crucified. And we preach Him to you tonight. And we trust you're going to have Him as your Savior, young or old. And you're not going to leave this room tonight without Christ as your personal Savior. You're going to be on your way to heaven. And you're never going to stand before God in silence to hear Him declare you guilty. Because He was declared guilty for you on the cross. And that's why He groaned and He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Let's bow our heads. Our God and our Father, we just thank Thee again for reminding us of Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy victory on the cross. We thank Thee for everyone in this room who has turned to Thee and have called upon Thy name. And we pray Thee that it would be so of each one of us. And we pray Thee, Father, that anything that was said was not clear or cut off ears, whatever, Lord, we pray that would come in and heal them. But we pray that none would leave this room without Christ tonight. We pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.